And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ye ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. This ends the reading of the text that I've read to you from God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. And may the Lord bless it tonight to our understanding and to our edification. Let us pray. O thou who art the Most High, that than which nothing greater can be conceived, above our highest thoughts of thee, we worship thee, the infinite, the eternal God, the high and the lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, who dwells also with him that is of a humble and contrite heart. We come to thee, Most High, through thy beloved Son, through his precious atoning blood, and the veil of his precious humanity into thy presence. We are unworthy of any of thy blessing, even the crumbs from thy table. But we beseech thee tonight to lead us into a right understanding of this passage and the spiritual truths found in it. Give utterance to feeble lips and attentive hearts to those that hear, and may thy name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be glorified through Christ our Lord. Amen. It is the Passover season, and our Lord is in Jerusalem with his disciples for this feast, one of three annual feasts that were held in Jerusalem, and where the people, to which the people resorted from all over the land. Our Lord has been in the temple daily teaching, and by the way, prophesying of the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the sorrowful days that will be at hand. He has also been speaking with his disciples about his own passion, his own suffering and death that is about to take place. And now it is the evening of the Passover, of the first day of the Passover, where the Paschal lambs were, according to the law of Moses, to be slain by every family, and then the flesh roasted, and then the family eats together the Passover meal with unleavened bread. And so it was the time for the Passover supper. As the evening draws near, and Jesus gives command to Peter and John, perhaps the other disciples were there, but he gives specific command to these two, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Get everything together for the meal. The disciples are willing to do this, but the first question that comes to their mind is where we can prepare the Passover. Perhaps we can go into the city and buy the food that we need for the meal, but where are we going to sit together, all 12 of us, and you, our Lord? Where are we going to find a place? Jerusalem was crowded at this time of year with people from all over the land that had come to the city. And the Passover meal was being observed in many places. Where were they going to have this supper? There was the house of Mary and Martha in Bethany, near to the city. But generally, the Passover meal was held within family groups. And Jesus had said, prepare us the supper so that we, the 12 and I, can observe this precious observance? Where were they going to find a place this late in the day in a crowded city? A place big enough for 13 people to have dinner. Yes, they could prepare the meal, but where are they going to find a place? Not only so, but perhaps the disciples themselves were in a somber mood after a long day, and all that Jesus had been saying about the fearful coming of the destruction of the city and the suffering that would be on every hand. But has this ever happened to you? Just stop and think, where there's a task to be done, a deadline to meet, but then you wonder, as you think about it, how in the world all of this can come together before the time expires that you have allocated for the task. The disciples are no doubt a bit perplexed. And they say to the Lord, where wilt thou that we prepare? We're willing to prepare the meal, to make all the arrangements, but where are we going to find a place this late in the day? And the answer that Jesus gives, beginning in verse 10, is quite remarkable when we stop and think about it, as you and I think about it. Because he, that is the Lord Jesus, said to them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, which is Jerusalem, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And you shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith to thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished already. This is quite remarkable. This stranger had a large room on the second floor, no less, big enough to hold a table with seating for 12 or 13 people. And Jesus said, there, make ready. Remember, he had said, go and make ready the Passover. They wanted to know, well, where are we going to find a place? And Jesus said, here is the place. And when you find it, go ahead and prepare the Passover meal. How do we account for this, this late in the day? Now, some might say that, well, Jesus, being a divine person, he knew ahead of time what was going on everywhere. His foreknowledge, in that sense, his knowledge of future events. He knew about this man, where he was walking, and everything else, and he knew that he was a responsive kind of person. And so he told the disciples, this is the way I see it coming about, as if all of these things, all of these events, meeting the man who would be coming toward them on the way to his own house, just as they entered the city, having the pitcher of water, as if all of these things would come about of themselves. In other words, he foresaw, some might say, fortuitous events. A fortuitous event is an event that comes about by accident or by chance without any design or purpose behind it. It just happens. So some might say that Jesus knew all that was going on and that it would come about just as he had told them. But surely, there's something unsatisfying about this explanation. More is involved here in just Jesus' knowledge of things that were just coming about by chance. He could foretell the future, the things that he didn't design to happen, but they were falling out just according to what their need was. But surely, dear Christians, what the Lord told them and what the disciples found exactly as he had said is nothing less than the mysterious working of divine providence. The Lord God himself and Christ the eternal Son perfectly ordered all of these circumstances. We see an example of this in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 1. An unusual verse of scripture. I don't know whether you've ever considered it. That verse says, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." So if you say something, there's a thought in your mind before it ever comes out of the tongue. Isn't that right? You have thoughts, and they find expression in your speech. But here's just a plain statement. It's not linked to the second verse or the verse before in chapter 15. It's just hanging out there. The preparations of the heart and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. What does this mean? This is really a description of divine providence over all things. And the idea is that God controls the thoughts before ever they come to expression in human speech. This is a remarkable thing. And if he controls even our thoughts before we say anything, then he must control everything. That is the teaching here in the word of the Lord. And it's nothing unusual. The Apostle Paul, without lingering too much on this point about the thought, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Our trust is in God. In verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. In other words, we are not sufficient even as to think anything of ourselves, of our own power. And the word translated think here means to consider or to ponder or to reason about something. As you sit and reason about whether to do this or how to use your time during the next 2 hours, as you think about anything, you are not sufficient of yourselves even to think. And thought is perhaps the simplest and easiest of all human activity. And yet here the Word of God plainly teaches, Paul says, even the ability to think is not of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So here we see the Lord's providence at work. He had already ordered all of these things to come about so that this supper, of which he says when they sit down to eat, he says, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. In verse 15, this has been upon his heart. This was to be the supper before his crucifixion, his betrayal. This was to be, he was to institute the observance of the Lord's Supper that down through the centuries Christians have been doing. And all the events this late in the day in crowded Jerusalem with people there from all over the country, everything had been divine providence. We see an example of this providence in the crucifixion of our Lord, where the soldiers parted his garments that he had been wearing, and they cast lots for the different pieces of his clothing. And the Gospels tell us that this was done in order that a scripture be fulfilled in Psalm 22 of the Passion of our Lord. They cast lots, they parted my garments, and they cast lots for my vesture. These soldiers had no idea that they were fulfilling the very letter of that prophecy in Psalm 22. And other examples could be given, because at every point during the crucifixion of the Savior, scripture was being fulfilled, the prophecies of the Old Testament. There is a secret, providence really means there is a secret influence of God upon all of man's willing. So that whatever people will or choose to do, the result is exactly what God has determined in his infinite wisdom to be done. So if you want to talk about foreknowledge, God seeing events that will happen ahead of time, it's the knowledge of his own will, of his own determinate counsel. And dear Christian, if you are a truly converted person, you will probably recall circumstances, remarkable circumstances that led up to your own conversion, right? In your heart, you know that none of this was by accident. You knew that God was bringing you to himself, and he had appointed this person or that person to say this or that. Sometimes preachers will preach something not even related to conversion, perhaps, and yet the Holy Spirit uses that word to come home to the heart of one of the hearers. And it starts a process of thinking, which will result in their coming to saving faith and repentance. There are many examples that could be given here. But there's a scripture that speaks expressly to this point in Ephesians 1, verse 10. In whom we also, meaning you also, Christian, have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Okay, some people don't like the word predestination, but as Pastor Terry would say so often, it's Bible. It's Bible. That's a word in the Bible. Predestined. Not by chance. But your conversion was not a matter of chance, or even ultimately a matter of your own willing. But God had chosen, he says earlier in the first chapter, had chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world, before you were ever conceived in your mother's womb. In Christ, having predestined us in love. And this is just one example, he says here in verse 11, according to the purpose of him who works what? All things after the counsel of his own will. And so Jesus says, Peter and John said, well, where are we going to find a place? And Jesus says, go, and all these things will come to pass. He is speaking of the knowledge of what he himself, as the eternal Son of God, has predestined, has foreordained, should come to pass. Now there is a lot of practical significance to what we're reading here. Peter and John, being mortals, creatures the way you and I are, they were anxious that evening about where, that late in the day especially, in crowded Jerusalem, they were going to find a place where 13 people could have dinner together. I want you to think tonight of the kind of things that make you anxious. I started making a list of them in preparing this message, and I ran out of space, but your boss gives you an assignment to do by Friday night at 6 o'clock. And the more you think, you say, okay, boss. But then the more you think about it, you wonder, how is this going to work into this? How am I going to do this and that? It seems like a huge problem. Or maybe a mother at home has a certain job to complete, and children are involved, and other factors, and maybe she goes along, there are some other complicating factors. How long can the list get? And you feel anxious the way Peter and John did. Lord, okay, we're willing to prepare the meal, but where are we going to find a place? He was constantly testing them. They were anxious. I think you can relate to what I'm saying. Most of us can. Maybe there's a deadline to meet something and you aren't feeling very good and some other things come up. Maybe there's a neighbor dies or there's a tragedy in somebody's family and the whole thing becomes complicated and you're running out of time and you wonder, how can I get this or that done? How am I going to find a place? How are you going to make arrangements for this or that? And maybe you have the time to get it done, but other factors are coming in that make it seem almost impossible that you can get it done. And so I say to you tonight that if you are in doubt and anxious in these situations, I'd like for you to think about the words of Peter and John as they were perhaps tired late in that day. Lord, okay, but where are we going to find a place? And Jesus is in effect telling them, no problem. You do this, you go toward the city, and first thing you see when you cross the city line is a man coming toward you with a pitcher. And you just follow him into his house. Isn't that odd? This is an unnamed stranger. He doesn't know who these people are. And they say to him, the master needs your guest chamber. He doesn't say, well, who is your master? The word here in the Greek is teacher. Who is the teacher that you want to find a place so that you can have a supper with your teacher? Jesus said, this is exactly what, and the scripture says when they obeyed, they went on, they put away their concern, their anxious care, and they found it exactly as God had said. Now, you and I don't have this kind of foreknowledge, but isn't the lesson here, be anxious about nothing? Don't worry about it. It'll get done. The Lord will bring a way to help you. I thought myself as I read this passage, this is so practical. This is practical Christianity. Don't worry. There's a deadline. A job has to be done. The Lord will enable you to get it done. And it might even be sooner than you think. Because things, have you ever observed how things just come together sometime? Maybe you've prayed about it. The Bible says, be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And maybe you've done that. You've said, Lord, I don't know how I can get this done, but help me. And yet things come together, and you know it's an answer to prayer. You know it's the hand of God. This is the same thing that we observe here in the lives of Peter and John. We serve a sovereign God who has everything at his disposal. Not even a bird of the air, Jesus says, falls to the ground without your Father. It's his providence. Rest comfortably in that. And here's the lesson two of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God. Why? Because who works them out for good? It is the hand of our almighty and sovereign God, who even knows the hairs on our head. And learn to think of God's sovereignty in general terms every day. I got an email from a friend of mine who for many years was a Baptist missionary in South America, and then he went to Dallas Seminary, where he was a professor for a number of years of missions. But in this email, he talked about that we live in perilous times today. Our nation is in trouble. It's surprising that prayer meetings are not held throughout this country right now to pray for the salvation of our nation, for the saving of America, that it doesn't fall prey to the communists or Bolsheviks or whatever you want to call them, or the left wing. Whether we will ever have a free country again, we need to pray. These are perilous times. They're times of uncertainty. We could be in a world war next week. We could suffer economic collapse. The federal government just continuing to printing money and creating money out of thin air and mounting debt that can never be repaid. Why worry? Let's pray. Let's work, but let's believe that God is in control of all of it. All things are ordered by his providence, and that includes all things that befall you and me. One thing we do have some control over, and that is our lives before God. You know, there's a scripture that has often been of interest to me in the opening chapter. I think it's Ezekiel chapter 2, where God has determined that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. A lot of blood is going to be shed. The Babylonians will be brought down by the hand of God to destroy his own people. And in this prophecy that we find in Ezekiel, God gives command to these angels that will execute his judgment on Jerusalem. And one of them has an inkhorn. Do you remember that passage? And God says to this angel that has the inkhorn, not the one that has the destroying sword, but God says, put a mark on the forehead of everyone in Jerusalem who mourns for the sins of Jerusalem. Who mourns for the spiritual decline and barrenness and idolatry and the forsaking of the Lord that is evident on every hand. Mark them and I will spare them. And so it happens, the destroying angel comes and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem are slain except those that have this mark. They prayed, they feared the Lord, and they were deeply affected in their hearts about the sins of Jerusalem. So if you and I get this right attitude before God together, God will take care of us. Whatever happens to the nation, we may have to suffer. It doesn't mean that we'll be spared from any and all suffering. God will take care of you. Lord, where are we going to find a place? And the answer is really, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. He will take care of you. Every day you get anxious about something. I do. I'm tempted to get anxious about this or that. There are different pressures coming in. I have a long list of things to do. How am I going to get it done? The Lord will provide. That's the lesson for us here. all that's going to happen that day is ordered by divine providence, and he'll see us through. Believe that. And blessed be the name of him who works all things together for our good. Let us pray.